powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we're in Romans chapter 7, and we're in the consideration of verses 7 through 11. Romans chapter 7, verse 7. We are down into the end of that analysis. All right, let's take the customary time to recognize that we have an internal enemy that trips us up, and it's our sin nature. We can overrule it at any time via rebound, get ourselves in fellowship, and benefit from the information communicated to us this day. This is your opportunity to receive this information and orient yourself to this vital area of the Christian way of life. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, since man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth from your mouth, we have dedicated ourselves to this assembly and the pursuit of these words and this information that is contained in these verses. Bless our understanding and appreciation of the doctrine contained therein. In Christ's name, amen. All right, let's reread the verses where Paul gives us this insight into his experience with his own STA, which helps us because, after all, Paul was a great believer. He was not an uninformed believer. He was obviously one of the greats of all time. And yet he was beset by his own sin nature. It gave him fits, and this is the circumstances. Some of it may seem a little bit unusual, but anyway. Verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Meganoito, no way. There's no problem with the law. The law, among other things, reveals STA activity, and through the commandments, in particular the Ten Commandments. The only commandment that is featured in this section is the tenth, which is the only commandment that is exclusively dealing with mental attitude sinning. Mental attitude sinning here, and a particular type of mental attitude sinning. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. The question here is, does this refer to particular sins, individual sins, sins in general, or does it refer to the Adamic nature? I take it as referring to an understanding the function of the STA rather than some particular sin. Except through the law. Because he goes on to explain, for I would not have known about coveting or lusting if the law had not said, you shall not covet or lust. This is a condensed part of the verse, not the entire verse, but it's enough of the verse to appreciate the idea of the mental attitude sin lust factor that is so prevalent in human beings. And in this regard, it must be appreciated that the sin nature isn't your fault. You inherited it. We inherited it. It is not your fault that you have one. It's also important to understand that the sin nature is something that has a mind of its own, if you will. It seeks to impose its agenda upon the soul, or the real you, which is the command center of the real you, where volition resides, to get the individual to commit various sins. In this case, as I said, we are exclusively dealing with simply a mental attitude mental attitude sinning, not any of the offshoots of it. Of course, all overt sinning is sponsored by the mental attitude, naturally. See, because we pick up here in verse 8, and this is important to the correct interpretation of this. Otherwise, it wouldn't make much sense. But sin, and it is with the article, the sin nature. But the sin nature, that's the point here of this. Not the individual sin or sins associated with it. But the sin nature, taking opportunity, seizing opportunity, occasion. Again, he's applying it to his own personal experience as a good believer. But the sin nature, taking opportunity through the commandment, the 10th commandment, produced in me coveting or lusting of every kind. And then he adds this, for apart from the law, sin is dead. What's this mean? When a believer is in fellowship, and this for the first time happens at the point of salvation, and subsequent times after that in the use of rebound. When you are in fellowship, the sin nature is dead. In other words, it's not operative in the sense that it is in control. It's still there, but it is neutralized momentarily until the believer engages in the next type of sinning. Again, this section exclusively is dealing with the sin of lust. You take the last phrase of the previous verse and you connect it to verse 9. I was once alive apart from the law. Alive indicates in fellowship. Whereas, okay, a couple things. When you're in fellowship, the sin nature's dead, you're alive. When you're out of fellowship, you're dead, neutralized. You can't, and you should not perpetuate that. Obviously, that would be reversionism and complete neutralization. But when the commandment came, exposure to the 10th, singular commandment, sin became alive, and I died. Back and forth, back and forth. In and out of fellowship. You're in Christ, filled with the Spirit. You're alive. You're dead. You're alive. You're dead. When you're alive, the sin nature's dead. When the sin nature is ruling the real you, you're dead. It's that simple. It is that simple to work your way through what would be a completely confusing, and what is this passage? You have to understand that once you're saved, when a person believes and steps over that threshold, they're alive, not just that they have eternal life, but that they're in fellowship. Now, obviously, for the newborn believer, that isn't going to last very long. They're going to sin, sins of cognizance, sins of ignorance, what have you. What needs to happen to them, and didn't happen for some of us, but some of us who were raised up under doctrine, we knew it from a child. We were informed. But for most of us, as young adults or adults, we were not told this. This wasn't explained to us. I speak from my own personal experience. And I think that probably is the experience of many of you. You were in this fog as a believer. You knew you weren't supposed to sin. Maybe you just generally said, "Father, forgive me of my sins." But you were not aware of this type of a situation, this absolute situation. You're absolutely in fellowship or you're not. There is no in between. The lights are on or the lights are off. It's like a switch. And this commandment, verse 10, which was to result in life, in other words, by adhering to the commandment, by not, when you choose not to pander to the lust pattern of the STA, then you reap the benefits of obedience to the commandment, which was to result in life, proved to result in death for me. There's the paradox. A commandment that is good and righteous, that is designed for the well-being of the believer, this commandment proved to result in death for me, which could lead to a false conclusion, that the commandment is bad. It shouldn't even be there. If it wasn't there, then we wouldn't be stirred up, or in Paul's case. Now, frankly, I can read that commandment 1,000 times. It doesn't stir up my STA. It just does not. Maybe someday it will. But it does not, as far as I can recollect. It does not fire up my sin nature. I just read it as an objective piece of Scripture, which says that we are prohibited from running under our lust pattern of the STA. The STA has an area of weakness producing sins and an area of strength, which we won't get into, which is involved in human good. And then he repeats, for sin with the article, for the sin nature, taking an opportunity through the commandment, he adds this additional thought, deceive me, fake me out. It killed me. That goes with dead. All right. What do we have here? We have some important facts that enable us to appreciate this section. The first fact that is essential is that Paul is relating his personal experience as a believer, because this would make no sense as an unbeliever. As a Jewish, religiously trained individual who was exposed to the Old Testament before his salvation and missed the centerpiece of it, the way of salvation, because he was raised up to believe that if you kept the law in their way of keeping it, that you were therefore going to be okay. But the problem with that is, to be okay, one would first of all have to keep the law without one trip up, one single sin. Well, that isn't going to happen, because if all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, all. So nobody can establish the plus R factor, absolute righteousness, which is the essential ingredient, along with eternal life, to having a relationship with God forever and ever and ever. You have to have this pass, if you will, this imputation of plus R, which was the topic of the earlier chapters of Romans. Plus R is imputed where faith is exercised in the appropriate object, Jesus Christ. That's all you have to do. A lifetime of trying to be good, like Paul, and do all these, keep the commandments. Well, he had the cart before the horse, and he wasn't going to get where he needed to go until he became enlightened as a young man, and he believed on the Damascus Road. Well, he didn't believe on the Damascus Road, excuse me. He was confronted on the Damascus Road, and he believed up in Damascus when he made the conversion. Then he had to revisit the entire Old Testament because he had blinders on and couldn't see these things. So the essential ingredient here in our interpretation is Paul is not and could not possibly be relating an experience that he had prior to salvation, but one he had after the fact. And he says right here that he was blindsided, so to speak. He was reading the commandments, and the 10th commandment stirred up his STA. Again, the STA, this is all repeated information many times over. As I said in a previous class, I couldn't handle Romans back in the day. I could handle parts of it, but I couldn't handle the part dealing with the STA because I was not aware of where or what it was. Now I know. We've pieced it all together. The STA is biochemical. It's genetic. It's passed down through all the rest of that that is passed down to a human being in procreation. The STA had its origins when Adam and Eve partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It changed their DNA in two ways, which you well know. It produced an aging gene, the potential down the line of physical death, deterioration of human physiology. They were created to live and be immortals. But they became mortals when they partook of this science. People are doing and have been doing a lot of good research on why we age and what could possibly be done to change that dynamic in our physiology. Is it within the realm of possibility? Of course, time is going to happen, and it's not going to arrive, and everyone is going to get a pill that can overrule their death gene, their aging gene. But there are those that are working on it. If not immortal, to extend life on up. Remember that the human race, starting off, had a lot greater lifespan than our measly 70 to 80 years average. These people were living before the flood hundreds of years. It's hard to imagine. And then that began to taper off after the flood and leveled out. I mean, as late as Joshua, 110, wasn't unheard of. You hear occasionally of a person that makes it way up there today. This woman's 105. Okay? That's an exception. That's not the average. So that science is working on a way to, if not eradicate and eliminate the aging deal, it'll only be for the elite. But they're serious about it. And it's not just a fool's errand. It's possible. You have to understand this, that if it's in physiology, science will be able to uncover what causes, you name it, that's a negative in our lives. They can figure these things out. And if they'd used it properly, they would make it available to the general public. But they can figure these things out. That is why God interrupted and shut down what was going on at the Tower of Babel. There isn't anything that they can't imagine they won't figure out. And pooling all of their intellect and staying in that environment, in no time, they'd be walking around with cell phones. Really. A generation or two of them being down there doing that and pulling that, they'd be figuring stuff out right and left. Because even the forces of the rulers there, they want the good stuff. They want a better way to travel, a better way to do whatever it is. And they'd be, because all this stuff God put on the earth, in the mineral kingdom, in the plant kingdom, animal kingdom, etc., God put all this in there for man to discover and put together. They tell me that there are places, even some of the more backward cultures, they don't have a problem with fill in the blank. They've got perfect eyesight all the way up to old age. Well, what is it? So they get in there and find out what's in their diet. And they do these investigations and try to put together an item that will take you from real poor eyesight to good eyesight. 20/20. One fellow was working with the military, working with the Aborigines down in Australia. He said, these people could spot something with their natural eyes like we couldn't even see, and we were 20/20. Well, what is it? Because they're Aborigines? No. It's because of something that is in their diet. There are rare plants, rare herbs, locked around all over the place. You put combinations together, and you can transform people. God put all these herbs here, not just so you could have a real nice Irish stew. That too. But also medicinally, if you will. I showed you some verses in the Old Testament that might about that tree that's going to be not the eternal state one, but the one that's in the millennium for the healing of people. A plant with special leaves. We saw the one that's coming up that to reverse the STA, etc., in people who are brought from Earth 1 and put on Earth 2. I almost said planet. Takes a while. And they are brought in and they are given an elixir. Read up on teas, T-E-A's, different ones that people consume. There's not just one kind. And this, the leaves of the tree, and those leaves are also found in the millennial thing for the good health of the population on the earth during the 1,000 years. They'll still have health issues. They'll still be aging, etc. Anyway, long story. To deal with the fact, to get you to think. They get you to think. Modern medicine typically says, there isn't anything we can do about that. Well, maybe there isn't anything they can do conventionally. So we can do these little props. But if people were allowed to put together these things that God put on the earth, they could reverse, fill in the blank. Reverse it. End it like that. Instead, we rely on all these exotic drugs with all their side effects. That's the situation we are in. I'm not saying they're all bad. I've taken a pain pill or two, rather than be screaming my head off. But there are natural things, if they put it together, that would do the same thing. They're all out there. All these things. Think of all the benefits we have from the plant kingdom and the mineral kingdom. And our bodies need these things. But often we don't get those things, so we have these problems that hit us. Because we can't run to the rainforest or wherever and find this out. It has to be somebody that goes in there and works with this stuff and investigates the locals and find out what they're eating and put it together. These things could be reversed. That's my point. Yes, it is complicated, but on the one with the aging. Now, human behavior, that's another matter. Human behavior. By that, I mean human sinning. That's another matter. All right. So the important fact here to understand is that Paul had this experience, and it doesn't come through to me as whether this was a singular experience or a repeated experience. Now, for me, an unusual person, to get their STA lust grid fired up, you've got to have some kind. Well, you can do it with your mind without any props. You know, you don't have to have an item in front of you to produce those areas of lust that we have specified: sex lust, materialism lust, power lust, and approbation lust. There may be some others: wonder lust. Throw that in as a trailer. Some people can't stay put. They got to be moving. Rolling stone. Got to be going. Got to be going here. Got to be going there. Can't settle in one place. Anyway. So I don't know if this was a one-time experience. I remember my other notes. I said, well, perhaps this was when Paul was in isolation following his escape from the city of Damascus soon after his conversion, where he had the equivalent of the time the disciples spent with Jesus at Sinai. And maybe he was reading the law and he became aware of this aspect of his sin nature. Why he wasn't aware of it before his salvation, he probably wrote it off. I'm self-righteous, I'm this, I'm okay. But this is how he became involved with his STA. So through this whole section, we see certain key words: taking opportunity through the commandment. A good thing, the commandment. The STA, in its antinomian rebellious state, fires up his mental attitude with regard to lusting, coveting. And of course, that knocked him out of fellowship. That's all I know about this. I just know that he was reading, we would say, the Bible, and it fired up his STA. He was looking at these things in a new light because now he's a believer. He sees things he never saw before and has it straight. And then he finds out and has this experience with his STA. Now, as we go all the way to the end of the chapter, we'll find out this didn't go away. In other words, his STA didn't go into hibernation. The best you can say about controlling the STA is you get the Bible doctrine in your soul and you see the consequences of spending time out of fellowship versus what you could have done if you were in fellowship. If you're in fellowship, you understand you can produce divine good, you can sidestep divine discipline, blah, 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 on and on and on, glorify God, feel better about yourself, and all the rest of it. This, again, is something that is not, I dare say, is not articulated like it ought to be before Christians in general and churches. Oh, we're told not to sin and don't do that and blah, blah, blah. Okay, fine. But just quitting doing something, one, doesn't get you in fellowship. Rebound gets you in fellowship. Well, other churches teach rebound. Well, maybe they do. Maybe it's spread around now. But do they teach the other side of it, that this is how you fulfill the command to be filled with the Spirit? We have a command, be filled with the Spirit. What are we supposed to do? Get up and do some stuff? Start. I don't know. No, you can be in fellowship and be flat on your back, sick and in bed, and you can be in fellowship. You don't have to be going anywhere, doing anything. So to be filled with the Spirit doesn't mean start doing good works. It means rebound and then follow up on that. So all this in here, I died. It killed me. And of course, this is temporary. He has at his disposal 1 John 1:9 that he can make this correction. But he has to do that if he's going to be alive. So as you sit here this morning, you're either dead momentarily or you're alive. And of course, we're just dealing here with the lust pattern knocking people out of fellowship. Coveting. I want to make it clear that there is a complete difference between admiring something to make an observation and lusting after it. We all ought to know that. Because she's a beautiful woman doesn't mean you have to lust after her. It's just an observation. The Bible observes these things. That this woman was pretty of face and form. Rachel. Or that is a beautiful house. That is really I've seen a couple of them this week that were real unusual. Automobiles. Not new right off of the showroom. I'm talking about somebody with an older car. Very, very, very interesting. At first I thought, is that a Corvette? It was silver. It was shaped different than the Corvettes I am familiar with. And I couldn't get it close enough to the logo on it. It was behind me and so forth. But it had one of those big steering wheels, so I knew it wasn't a car of recent vintage. That it was one that someone had restored or kept nice. And it was really nice. To lust after it and admire something is two different things. You might think there's a fine line, but it isn't. It's clearly that things are of beauty, attractive, and that's cool, and all the rest of it. But to lust after it, that's another matter. Some of us in some areas, apparently in our STA, we don't have that area of lust, does not beset us due to whatever factors. We don't have a power lust grid like I've seen in some. Approbation is pretty common. It's pretty common. And it's subtle. Okay, we're down to on page 8 and we're down to point 31 if you get there. I died refers to loss of fellowship entertaining STA lusts. I died. Now some things are straightforward. The person knows they're lusting. They know it. It's clear. No problem. That's that. One of the categories of death, and the way death is used in the Bible, it's used of physical death, and it is defined as the soul leaving the body. It is used in connection with the status quo of the unbeliever. He's under spiritual death, cut off from God, locked into that situation. And then, of course, there is death in a positive way, death to sin, isolated the STA. So that's a positive death. And then there is the believer neutralized, out of fellowship. In that state, the STA is said to be alive. The believer is dead, while very much alive physically and alert and conscious of everything. You're neutralized. And any sin will do it. Any sin will do it. you were sitting here in Bible class and you're worrying about something, you're out of fellowship. Fretting about something, you're out of fellowship. It's that simple. We're not to do that. We do it all too common, but it's not God's will for our lives. Oh yeah, go ahead and worry about stuff. Worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about this. We have faith rest, trust in God, and roll forward. I can worry about my congregation. It's the difference between that and being concerned about people. Having a concern for believers is reflected and is a positive emotion in Scripture. The 10th commandment, along with the other 9, is intended to result in life. That is, resisting STA lust in the mental attitude. The Christian way of life is to live under God's commandments in obedience to His commandments as you learn them. The moral commandments dealing with STA activity, it results in life. The abundant life of the believer who is functioning on all cylinders in fellowship, going through whatever it is you're going through or you're engaged in. You can do that. It's quite easy. You just have to have the ability to pause, think, check yourself, and turn on the lights, so to speak. However, Paul experienced not life, but death. No, it doesn't mean he did it all the time. And every time he read the verse, he was out of fellowship. It's just his makeup. And we have a similar makeup. Like I said, no two people are alike. No two STAs are alike. You got that, don't you? No two STAs are alike. You've got a more refined one. No. It was intended to be humorous. You've got a more refined one. But you have an STA. And you know it very well. In verse 11, Paul further articulates that process that placed him in the state of death. 37, his STA deceived him. Every time we go with it, we experience a moment of self-deception. There's different levels of deception, okay? Like there are different levels of the sin of hypocrisy. I teach you all what to do and what not to do. Now, if I do it, if I fall short, am I a hypocrite? At a low level, not like a Pharisee, not like some blatant person that it's good for you but not for me, but I'll teach you it, like the Pharisees did. So, hypocrisy is reboundable. Not a good word, but you can rebound hypocrisy. Laying aside all hypocrisy, the Bible says. You catch a believer at 1 minute, they're out of fellowship. You catch them the next, they're back in fellowship. You can do it that quick. You reacted to something in front of you. Somebody said something. You let them push your button. You retaliate with your own STA output instead of just pausing and saying the right thing as if you ignored it. And if they're a believer with doctrine, they'll catch it. His STA deceived him, resulting in a form of death. It killed me. All right, the real culprit. I entitled these 3 verses. So then, the conjunction hosti with the particle men. So then, which is kind of a way of let's move this discussion or into a no. Let's not. The discussion is now, what is the sum of it, so to speak? The law is holy. There's nothing wrong with the law. We are not to extract from that we shouldn't have this 10th commandment or whatever. That the law is holy. When God gave the commandment, and told the Jews not to engage in covetousness, to avoid the lust pattern. It was a commandment, and it's holy, hagios. And the law is holy, the body of it, the totality of it. And the commandment, the tenth, is holy and righteous and good. These different adjectives here describing the tenth commandment. Holy means it's set apart, it's in a category, it is a good thing that people avoid this STA lust thing. And righteous, because it is a reflection of God's righteousness, and good. It's a good thing. It's good that people aren't caught up in and running under their lust pattern. It's good when people aren't like that, because it leads to other problems. Overt sins, potentially. People covet, so they steal, as one thing they might do. Or it's material stuff. Therefore, that which is good, and that which is good is the same above. He takes off on the word good from the previous verse. Therefore, that which is good became a cause of death for me. To me. The dative of the pronoun became genomai thanatos, death. Therefore, okay, just a second. Got it. What time is it? About that time. Okay, excuse me. It's in my analysis point. Maybe I ought to take a break. So then, the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. All right, we established that. Therefore, did that which is good become a cause of death for me? In other words, are we going to put the blame on the 10th commandment? That's what here, and then he has to throw in another meganoito. Rather, strong adversity of Allah, rather it was the sin nature with a definite article. It was the sin nature that reared up its head, took this opportunity, put pressure on the real you, his volition, and he capitulated. Let's take our break.